This is my final speech for the night. I hope you'll go home and think about what's been said here tonight and invite others to come back tomorrow. I appreciate Bruce and his deportment. I have no complaints whatsoever. I've debated Pat Donahue. He's a gentleman. Thomas Thrasher. Most of the debates I've had with the Church of Christ have been gentlemanly and have all been on this order. And I want to thank you for that, Bruce. I look forward to, like Jeff said, have fun this week. You know, we're here. We shouldn't be sad here. This is a wonderful topic. Aren't you glad to be one of God's elect? For whatever reason, I'm happy to be one of the chosen of God. This passage in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10, I think goes against the corporate idea of election. Here's why. First of all, in the passage, the pronoun your is genitive plural. What that means is, he means each one of you have been chosen by God. That's what it means. Well, if that's not individual election, how would you prove it? In fact, one of my questions for tomorrow night, I'll give it to you now, okay? Is if you wanted to write a statement that would espouse individual personal election, how would you write it? Okay? Because I believe, as we'll look at some other passages in the Scriptures, that show a plural, electoi, means chosen ones. Whereas if election were only corporate, it would be singular. He's choosing one group. But the fact that throughout the New Testament, elect ones, it's plural, means each one of you have been chosen by God. Now, if that's not individual personal election, tell us how you would affirm that or write that. But in this passage, your is genitive plural. By the way, in Ephesians 1, 2, it's plural, by the way, also. The address in this passage by Peter is to all or to each individual Christian. Calling and election are singular nouns in the accusative case. This means that all or each was to make sure of his individual calling. They weren't called corporately. They were called individually as they were chosen individually. Now, my question is this. If being elect is, as Bruce says, is synonymous with being a member of the church, how does this passage make any sense? Seeing he's writing to people who are members of the church, is he, Bruce, exhorting members to make sure they're members? My opponent's view on election would lead him, I believe, into such foolishness. Now, we're arguing, are people saved and then elected, or are they elected to be saved? I brought this out in my first speech. I didn't hear Bruce say anything about it. In fact, I showed how his proposition sort of contradicts what he believes when he has in his proposition chosen to salvation. That is saying that God is choosing unsaved people. But now he gets up, which I thought he would do. He said, get into Christ, salvation, get saved, and God will elect you. So you are contradicting. I'm not confused at all. I think you're confused on that because you're arguing it differently from what your proposition says. Now, there's a way out for you if you want me to help you. You could say, well, you get yourself initially saved, then God will elect you to final salvation. Maybe that's the way you want to go. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:10, you know, Paul said this. Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. That's plural too. I endure all things for the sake of each elect person, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, let's ask that passage a question or two. Were the elect before they were saved, or were they saved before they were elect? Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect ones. I'm out here preaching the gospel for the sake of the elect ones, so that the elect ones might be saved. Obviously, they were elect before they were saved. And really, isn't this what we showed that Ephesians 1 teaches? And Bruce did not even address that. I had the chart up there where it says Ephesians 1 says we're chosen to be holy. Well, if his view is true, get into Christ, then God will choose you. Obviously, When you got into Christ, that made you holy, right? And then God chooses you. Well, it couldn't be undue holiness, could it? Now, which way is it? Is God choosing you because you're holy, because you're in Christ? Or is He choosing you to be holy? Now, watch this. If He's choosing us to be holy, and holiness is by getting into Christ, He's choosing us who are not in Christ to put us into Christ. That's what makes us holy. And if He's choosing us unto the adoption of children, He's choosing us unto membership in the church. You see that? If He's choosing us to be without blame, that is to be justified, obviously He's choosing the ungodly, the people who are condemned, for the purpose of justifying them. He didn't address that. I'd leave that alone too. He talks about being baptized into Christ. Well, according to him, see, baptism isn't a spiritual blessing, is it? Because whatever takes place before you're in Christ is not a spiritual blessing. And you're baptized before you're in Christ, so even your baptism wasn't a spiritual blessing to you, was it? And he makes faith and repentance something that's not a spiritual blessing. He can't give God the credit for it because he's not in Christ yet. So he can't really claim that faith, repentance, baptism, or any of those things are spiritual blessings. And yet Paul says all spiritual blessings come from Christ and result from God's choice to confer those blessings upon you. He said several times in his first and second speech, he says that God chooses us because of our union with Christ. No, he chooses those who are not joined to Christ to join them to Christ. If he's choosing those who are already joined to Christ, then the choice is not unto union with Christ. The choice is not unto holiness. The choice is not unto adoption. It's because of adoption. He's not choosing to salvation. He's choosing because of salvation. So he's just against the Scriptures. As I said in my first speech, he does not make faith a spiritual blessing. And obviously in this passage and throughout the New Testament, and we'll bring up some more scriptures that prove this, faith is a spiritual blessing. And it comes to us because God chose to bless us with that. Isn't that what it says? According as he hath chosen us, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us, or because he has chosen us. And if you put faith and repentance in that category of spiritual blessings, he's saying he's blessed us with faith and repentance because he chose us. How much clearer can you get? And I want to apologize to Bruce on that question I asked him. What is the it of Romans 9:13? It was Romans 9:16. And so excuse me for that. It was a typo. The verse, I quoted it, but he didn't know that. And the word it is in verse 13 as well. So he was a little confused on that. But the passage was, therefore it is not of him who wills. Well, it sounds like somebody doesn't believe it's by free will. It is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. The reason why Isaac and Jacob were children of promise, loved by God, favored by God, is because God chose them before that event. He asked me the question. He says, is it possible for a non-elect person to be saved? No, it's not. And I'll ask you a question. Was it possible for the American Indian, Bruce, who died without ever hearing the gospel, was it possible for any of them to be saved? Okay, you tell us that. He says he's not an Arminian. He's not a follower of Alexander Campbell. Well, certainly he is an Arminian. These folks don't like names and titles, but when he says he believes that election is conditional, that's typical in theological terms, Arminianism. And I put quotations up there to prove that. Now, he may not like labels and stuff, but that's exactly what he is on that point. He brought up 2 Thessalonians 2:13, which I quoted, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Did you know that you there is a plural pronoun? Personal pronoun. God hath from the beginning chosen you, each one of you, what it is in the Greek. Not you as a church. where the you would be singular, see. But if you, plural. And he tried to make a big argument where it says, brethren, God hath from the beginning chosen you. As though, like Paul is saying, because you're brethren, therefore God chose you. That's not, boy, you've really got to twist that verse to say that. What he's saying is, brethren, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation, and that's why you're brethren. You see. By the way, what does Ephesians 1 tell us? When did we become elect? Before the foundation of the world. Isn't that what it says? God, before the foundation of the world, chose us. I rest my case. And yet, all through this discussion, what has Bruce affirmed? But you do not become elect until you're saved. Until you enter into the church, enter into Christ by conversion. And yet, clearly the passage says that we were elect before we were born. Elect before God even created the stars and the planets is when we were elect. Hey, when was Isaac elect? Was it when he was born? Was it when he was born, supernaturally born? Or was he elect even before he was born? When God said, and I'm going to get more into Isaac, at this time next year will I come and Sarah is going to have a child. That child is going to be the child of promise. Wasn't he chosen before he was born? But again, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says chosen to salvation. And as I said, if salvation equals entrance into Christ or the body of Christ, then chosen to entrance into the body of Christ. How could you miss that? I don't understand. Now, we're pressing our points here. No bit of anger or hostility. We're having fun here. But serious fun. Jesus Christ is here. He thought this doctrine was important enough to speak of it himself, as I showed from Luke chapter 4. In other passages, he used the term throughout his preaching. The apostles wrote of election. Apparently, God wants us to know something about this doctrine. And in before I leave, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he went into verse 14, etc. Bruce, the passage is not saying that God elected you because he called you. That's the way you interpret it. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. That verse is saying that God called you because he chose you. It's not saying he chose you because he called you. Let's get the order right here. We find the same thing in Romans 8, 29 and 30. Whom he did foreknow, he predestinated. Whom he predestined, them he called. Where does calling come in? Does it say whom he called, them he predestinated? Or is it the other way around? Which calls what? I say the predestination was what calls the calling. But you want to turn around and say, well, if you'll just get yourself called or heed God's call, then God will predestinate you. But see, that's turning it around. That's putting the proverbial cart before the horse. He asked me in writing, but he says, how does God redemptively love all men? Well, that's really not the issue we're talking about, but I'll deal with it anyway. God redemptively loves all men in that he has sent out men to preach the gospel, as it were, throwing a lifeline. So in that sense, he's redemptively loves all men because he's throwing out the lifeline. But again, I could turn the question back to you. Did God redemptively love the American Indian when he did not send a preacher to preach the gospel to him until the pilgrims came? Tell us how God redemptively loved the all men in your system when all men have died, when many men have died without hearing the gospel. No, he's provided redemption for all men in the sense that all who hear the gospel have an opportunity to be saved. And it's like it says, I can't remember where it is exactly. It's in Timothy, where Paul said he is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. I could rephrase that in the line with your question. He is the Redeemer of all men, but especially of them that believe. I think that answers your question. He says, 1 Corinthians 4:7 isn't talking about salvation. You know that passage where Paul says, who makes you to differ from another? I don't blame you for taking that view, But I don't see where Paul limits it to miraculous gifts. And if you look at the text, he broadens it out to anything. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? But let's call in some more witnesses. My memory serves me correct. The first Baptist preacher, John the Baptist, in John chapter 2, verse 30, I believe it is. If I'm wrong, we'll look it up. John the Baptist says, a man can receive nothing. That's pretty unlimited, isn't it? Except that we're given to him from above. How about James 1:17? Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Doesn't seem like the apostles limited it to just miraculous gifts. How about Acts 17, where the apostle Paul stood up and says, God who giveth to all men life and breath and all things. Tell me what's excluded from that all things. How about that? No. I would see why you would want to limit 1 Corinthians 4:7 to miraculous gifts. But the truth is, it's not limited in any way. The reason why you're different from me, why you're taller than I am, God made us to differ, brother. That's why he says in the book of Proverbs, the rich and poor meet together. God is the maker of them both. But Arminianism, that system, is like the Dutch theologian said, I made myself different. And that's really what the issue is. How much time do I have, brother?
13 minutes.
Thank you. He says, he asked me, what type of people are chosen in Christ? Well, lost people. That's the kind of people that God chose. Your ideal is God chose saved people, and yet your proposition says to salvation. When he was talking about Ephesians 1, I'm looking at my notes here. He's talking about when he says Ephesians 1 describes these kinds of people. You know, the adjectives that the apostle uses throughout that. The difference between him and me is he believes that these people who are different, they're faithful and they're all these things, they're believing and obedient. That God, he thinks Ephesians 1 is saying that God chose them because of those things. And yet, nothing could be further from the truth. Paul is saying the reason why you're different, the reason why you fit this description is because God made you fit that description, you see. You're holy, why? Because God chose you to be holy. You're adopted, why? Because God chose you to the adoption, you see. You're justified, why? Because God chose to justify you. And who does God justify? He justifies the ungodly. Isn't that in Romans 5? Then he keeps mentioning free will. Bruce, man doesn't have free will. The Bible teaches that man is born with a will that's in bondage to his depraved nature. Throughout Romans 6, man is said to be the slave of sin. What's a slave? Isn't that somebody in bondage? Are you going to get up and say, okay, I agree, a sinner is enslaved, Steve, in every part of his being except in his will or in his mind. Is that what Paul meant when he said man is a slave? Or is he talking about the whole man? He's saying half the man is a bondage, is in bondage to the... Y'all ought to read Martin Luther's Bondage of the Will. He says men are not... God does not choose men who are outside of Christ, as I believe, in order, but he chooses people who are already in Christ. And as I said, well, then it can't be to salvation. It's got to be he's choosing people who are saved. He's saying he's choosing people who are already in union with Christ. He's choosing them. Obviously, the choice can't be the union. He's not choosing you to be joined to Christ. He's choosing you because you're joined to Christ. Boy, what a fundamental difference. Give me that, find it here. Let me go back to Ephesians 1 about this term in Christ. Bruce says this is a key phrase. Well, yes, it's a key phrase in Ephesians 1, and it's a key phrase throughout the Scriptures. Let me say this about in Christ. These brethren look at that passage, and they read it this way. God is choosing those who get themselves into Christ. But obviously, that is not what the passage means. First, this can't be the case because in Christ is dative in the Greek, not accusative or genitive. What that means is this, that in Christ is not the direct object of the verb chosen. See, if your view was right, it would say, He chose us who are in Christ. The in Christ would be modifying the pronoun us. But in Christ does not modify the pronoun us, Bruce. It modifies the choice. God is choosing. This act of God is in Christ. It's not modifying the personal pronoun us. It's an indirect object in the dative case. Neither does in Christ describe, as I said, the us who are chosen. The Greek preposition in, en, translated in English, is dative of spear, which I think he mentioned that. This is the spear. But see, it's the spear of God's act of choosing, not the spear of those who the ones he's choosing. And being this Greek preposition, dative of spear, denotes that the choice was made within Christ, that is, by the Father, with a view to Christ as both the means and the end. It characterizes the context of God's choosing, not the objects of His choosing. In Christ modifies the verb chosen and not the pronoun us, simply stated. Now let me give you some other passages where in Christ is used, and let's apply his interpretation of in Christ. In Colossians 1:16, Paul says, God created all things in Christ. Well, does that mean that all things were already in Christ before they were created? No. But if you take your same logic, these things that were created in Christ, they were already in Christ before God created them. Or does the passage mean that all things were created with a view to Christ, within the sphere of Christ, that is, by and through Christ? Give me chart number 12 there, brother. Furthermore, sinners in Ephesians 2:10 are said to be created in Christ unto good works. Well, my opponent interprets this expression in the same way he interprets chosen in Christ in Ephesians 1. If so, he would have to interpret Paul as saying that the Lord creates anew or saves those who are already in Christ. But if they are already in Christ, then they are already saved. So to choose them to be saved is nonsensical. In the New Testament, being in Christ is contrasted, Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, with being in Adam. How are we in Adam? Is it by choice, Bruce? Is there anyone who is not in Adam? All men are in Adam by sovereign divine appointment and natural birth. So men are likewise in Christ by sovereign divine appointment and spiritual birth. And I'll elaborate on that tomorrow night. Give me chart number 13, Basil. Which comes first? Boy, that's the question. Like, you know, the chicken or the egg, you know. Very important here. Which comes first? Well, let's look at what the Scriptures say. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Well, that settled that issue right there. Sounded like John thought order was important. You know, when a Bible writer says, look, this came first, it must be important for us to know what comes first. We love Him because He first loved us. Secondly, we choose Him because He first chose us. And by the way, you can induce that or deduce that from 1 John 4:19, because to love someone is to choose them. It's involved in the word love, right? So we love Him because He first loved us, and we choose Him because He first chose us. And you'll find that also stated in those other passages, John 15:16, 4:19, and Acts 13:48, verses that we'll get to tomorrow night. And according to Romans 8:28, who knew who first? God foreknew His people. Prognosko. Prognosis, however you want to say it. But boy, that's telling you who knew who first. See, according to your scheme, you're telling people, if you'll just get to know God, then He'll get to know you. Well, it's the other way around. See, and in that system of things, what you're saying is the reason why God knows me is because I first know Him. See, it's cause and effect thing. He knows me because I first knew Him. But that's not what it says. Number four, also, John 6, 44 and 45 shows this very clearly. We come to Him because He first comes to us. Remember the passage? No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. So the Father first comes to the person and draws them, and then they come. So which comes first there? Obviously, the Lord comes to us first before we come to Him. And same thing in number five, we draw near to God because He first draws near to us. We are given to Christ before we give ourselves to Christ. That's also taught in John 6, 37, where Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And come to me means give themselves to me also. So all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, shall give themselves to me. And in Jeremiah 31, 18, Acts 2, 39, we turn to Him because He first turns to us. Now, give me chart number 14, Beth. Now, I know he doesn't like to hear about Alexander Campbell and some of the founders of the Restoration Movement, of which the Church of Christ came out of, but here's what Walter Scott said, who was one of the workers with Alexander Campbell. Walter Scott said, God elects believers to salvation. He does not elect sinners to be believers. But we've shown from Scripture just the opposite is the case. And then Barton W. Stone was cited by Scott on this matter of election. And here's what he wrote. It would be one thing to elect a Jacksonite, that is a believer, and another to elect a man to be a Jacksonite. The one would be to make him a Jacksonite, and the other to elect a Jacksonite, a believer, to some other matter. Well, I think that's stating the issue very clearly. And it gets back to who made you to differ from another. Who are you going to credit for the fact that you're a Jacksonite or a believer? Are you going to credit yourself or credit God for making you a Jacksonite, a believer? Give me chart number 24, Brother Basil. Elected to regeneration. I think we've already proved that, but we're going to load him up for some scripture on this point. Love for you to deal with this chart. What we're proving is that regeneration or conversion is not the cause of election, as Bruce argues, but rather election is the cause of regeneration or conversion. How do I know that? Well, one verse that we've dealt with quite extensively, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, He's chosen you to salvation, chosen you to be called, chosen you to be converted, chosen you to be incorporated into Christ. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, we've harped on and repeated over and over again that we're chosen to be holy, chosen to be justified or without blame. Not because we already are. And then in Romans 8, 29 and 30, which we partially quoted, obviously, those who are called and justified are those who were previously foreknown and predestined. So to turn that around and say, well, God will foreknow you and predestinate you if you'll just get called and justified. And then in Deuteronomy 15, 16, if you'll read the text, it's very clear that Moses says, God's chosen you, therefore circumcise your hearts unto the Lord. Obviously there, which comes first? Well, God's chosen you. Now, because of that, see, circumcision follows, which is in harmony with Paul. Excuse me? Let me finish this. In Isaiah 43, 10, we're chosen to the knowledge of God and faith. I'll read that perhaps tomorrow night, but if you'll read the passage, it says we're chosen to know God. And same thing is said in Acts 22, 16, where we're going to get into the case of Paul tomorrow night, how he was one of the elect, where it said of him, Paul, God's chosen you to know His will, to see Christ, and to hear His voice. That is, you were chosen to be saved. And then in 1 Peter 1, 2, Peter says, we're elected to obedience. Your view is we're elected because of obedience. And then finally, Psalm 65, 4, chosen and then called to approach to God in salvation. That passage says, blessed is the man, that's individual election, the man Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach unto thee. Now, which came first? They were chosen. This man was chosen. And then God caused him to approach unto him. And his coming to approach unto him was a result of that election. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. See you tomorrow night. Give God the honor and glory.